the Bible and rest. Number 9 in the Hebrews series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 8th, 2014.
Come to your word that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our official statement of faith, the Baptist Faith and Message, in Article 1 on the Scripture says the following. The Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain until the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. In other words, we as a people confess the truth, the authority of God's Word. We believe this book is the very Word of God. We believe that it is God-breathed, that is breathed out by God. Therefore, every word of it is God's revelation of himself. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and we are in the minority. The Bible, once cherished and believed by most in our culture, has lost its luster as far as most Americans are concerned. The attitude of our culture reflects more the attitude of Mark Twain than our Baptist forefathers. Mark Twain said, "It," that is the Bible, "is full of interest. It has noble poetry and some clever fables, some blood-drenched history and some good morals, a wealth of obscenities and upwards of 1,000 lies." Most Americans would agree with Mark Twain. They see the Bible as just one of any number of holy books, none of them more true than another. It's just one of many options that are out there. It's interesting, perhaps, but of little interest and relevance to today and today's world. And yet, the writer of Hebrews says the Word of God is essential in entering in to God's rest. That the Word of God is central, it is essential to salvation. The writer of Hebrews begins a warning in chapter 3 and verse 7 when he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion." Today, if you hear the voice of God, don't harden your heart. Don't turn a deaf ear. Don't walk away from it. Don't ignore it, as they did in the rebellion, because they provoked the Lord, and the Lord said in his anger against those people, "You will never enter my rest." The context of that warning, the context that warning comes out of, is the time when the children of Israel had been led out of the promised land. And we know from the biblical account that there were probably 600,000 men who left Egypt in the Exodus, plus women and children, 1.5 million souls. 600,000 men walked out of Egypt, only two of which entered the land of promise. 600,000 left, and only two entered the land. The rest are buried in sandy graves throughout the wilderness. Why? Unbelief. A refusal to hear and to heed God's word. A refusal to hear and embrace God's truth. They came to Kadesh Barnea on the edge of the promised land, and they sent spies into the land, one from each tribe. So 12 spies go in to survey the land, and they come back and they say, it's everything we were told. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a land that is glorious and wonderful and fruitful and productive. There are great cities there, and all that they said was true, but there are giants in the land. And so of the 12 spies that went in, 10 of them said, yes, beautiful, wonderful land, glorious land. It would be great to live there, but we can't possibly take that land. Therefore, our suggestion is we go back to Egypt. Two, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, the land is beautiful and wonderful, and God says it's ours. Let's go. The people sided with the majority report. And thus the anger of God burned against them. In spite of all that they had seen, in spite of all that they had experienced, in spite of the fact that God had led them out, in spite of the fact that God miraculously delivered them, in spite of the fact that the death angel passed through, but when he saw blood on the doors of the Hebrews, he passed over and death didn't enter their house, in spite of the fact they crossed the Red Sea in a miraculous way, in spite of the fact that God led them in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, in spite of the fact that God had led them throughout the wilderness wanderings and God had provided food for them and water from a rock, in spite of all that God did, they got to this point and they said, God can't be trusted. And they refused to believe and trust and act upon the word of God, and so God said, they will never enter my rest. This small, struggling house church in Rome is struggling to believe. They're hard pressed on every side. Everything in their world says, don't believe. Turn back. Go back to the way it was. Go back to the religion of your fathers. At least your family will love you. At least your family will accept you. The government will stop persecuting you. The writer of Hebrews says, listen, don't do what your fathers in the wilderness did. Don't turn a deaf ear to the voice of God. Don't turn back. Continue to believe. Continue to trust. And so he warns them. Chapter 4 continues that warning from chapter 3, and in chapter 4 we learn there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So clearly he's not talking about the promised land, he's talking about something greater than that. He's talking about what the promised land symbolized, what it was a sign of, what it pointed to. Salvation remains for the people of God. But for you to enter into rest, for you to enter into the land, for you to be saved, demands of you a wholehearted commitment to the truth of God. Demands of you that you believe. You give intellectual assent to truth. You say, I believe that what's said in the Word of God is true. I believe what the Scripture says about Jesus is true. I accept all that. I believe that. But then you add to your belief trust. I give myself to that truth. I place myself in that truth. I rely on that truth. And that equals rest. That enables you to enter in. In chapter 4, verse 11, we are told by the biblical writer, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. And then verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active. So you need to understand Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 as connected to this warning that's been going on. This call to hear the voice of God. Our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, just two verses, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes to whom we must give account. Amen. What's clear from this biblical writer is that you enter God's rest when you believe and submit to His living, effectual, exposing, humbling Word. You will enter into the rest of God. You will enter into the land of promise. You will enter into salvation when you believe and submit to His Word. The truth He has revealed. This Word is living. This Word is active. It is effectual. It is exposing and it is humbling. There are three things I want to point out from the text as we work our way through it. Understanding the call is to these saints who are hard-pressed when everything in the world says, give up, when everything in the world says, it isn't worth believing. He's saying, believe, continue to trust, hold on, give yourself to the truth that God has revealed. Verses 12 and 13 bring to a conclusion the warning started in verse 7 of chapter 3. The first thing I want you to note from this text this morning is the fact that God's Word pulsates with life. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is alive. It's not some dead book. It's not just some ancient tale. It's not just some cold, dead, lifeless history. It's not just some cold, dead, lifeless book that's been handed down or preserved through the generations. It is the living Word of God. Amen. It is breathed of God, as our scripture reading says this morning. It is the breath of God. It is the Word of God from Him to us. It is a revealing, living Word. Kissmaster, in his commentary on this particular passage, believes that verses 12 and 13 are a hymn of the early church in which they sang and gave praise to the power and the authority of the Word of God. But what's clear, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 3, all the way down through, as he's talking about hearing and obeying, hearing and believing, hearing, trusting, giving yourself to the Word of God. What's made clear is that this is a Word that's not to be taken lightly. Amen. The Word of God is not to be considered a trivial thing. It is a Word that cannot be ignored. And what is abundantly clear from this biblical writer is a refusal to hear the Word of God is a refusal of God Himself. Amen. It's a serious matter. It's a serious thing to say, I don't care what that book says. I don't care what it reveals. I don't believe it. I don't trust it. Then you're saying, I don't believe God. I don't trust God. It's a serious, serious matter. It's also clear that the Bible, this Word of God, demands a response. God will not tolerate indifference. He will not tolerate disobedience. 600,000 men left Egypt. Two of them entered the land. Why? Disbelief. Unbelief. A refusal to yield to the truth of God. And because of that, he was provoked by your fathers and therefore declared, not a single one of them will enter into my rest. It's a serious, serious matter. Amen. Verse 12 begins in the English, for the word of God is living. In the Greek, in the original text, the participle living is the first word in the verse. Because in the Greek, if you want to emphasize something, if you want to heighten something, if you want to point to it as the key thing in the verse, you put it at the beginning. So the dominant note that the biblical writer, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wants to sound is that the Word of God is living. That it is alive. Because the one who is life has spoken it. And because the one who is life is the one who spoke it, it has life. And it's further heightened by the being connected to the word active. It is living and active. And the root word of the word active is the word energy. Or energize. So the point is, the Word of God is pulsating, it is vibrating with life. It is a living thing. And by the way, that's the testimony of all of Scripture. In fact, I want you to hear from Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. This is the one who was in the congregation of the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai. And with our fathers, he's talking about Moses, he received living oracles to give to us. So the biblical writer, Luke, in Acts, is talking about Moses receiving the word from God. And he said he received living oracles. Same thing. The Word of God is alive. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, that we are saved not by perishable things, which is silver and gold, but by the Word of God, the living, abiding Word of God. So it all goes back to the Hebrew understanding that God's words have power. That God's words actually have power. Where does that come from? Well, go back to Genesis. Go back to the beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth. When God created everything that exists. And He created ex nihilo, out of nothing. There was nothing there. And then what happened? God said, and everything came into being. God said, let there be light. Boom, there's light. Because the Word of God is powerful. Because the Word of God is living. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. So shall the word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return empty. It will never come back to me void. It will never fail to accomplish its purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The Word of God is living, pulsating with life. It's active. It's powerful. It's effective. Because it comes from He who is life. And thus, it has life. It speaks. It comforts. It rebukes. It corrects. It sustains. It encourages. And it calls the dead to life. It is a living Word. I know as a child, I remember being taken to church as long as I can remember. I know I was on the cradle roll at Carbondale Baptist Church. So I tell people, I've been in a Baptist church since 9 months before I made my arrival. I've always been in church. And There were faithful Sunday school teachers who may not have been seminary graduates, may not have had college degrees, may not have been an expert, but they did their best to teach the Word of God. And sometimes some of them might not have done any more than read the little quarterly and read Bible verses, but it was the Word of God and it was powerful. And I attended a church where the pastor faithfully opened the Scripture and taught. And because of the faithfulness of Sunday school teachers and because of the faithfulness of my pastor in preaching the truth, even as an 8-year-old boy, I was made aware of my sin. Convicted by the Word of God. And had an understanding that I am a sinner and that I could never save myself. And the Word of God pierced my heart, exposed me, and called me from death to life. And I know that as a high school senior, the latter part of my senior year, entering into the summer, the Word of God again did surgery and brought conviction to my heart again. This time, not about my being a sinner in need of salvation, but of what God's plan for my life was. And through the Word of God and through loving counsel of an interim pastor, I was called to ministry. And even now, through the faithfulness of the Word of God, in hearing it, in reading it, I am regularly convicted of sin and my need of grace and mercy. Because it's alive. Because it's living. Because it's active. It pulsates with life. That brings us to the second thing I want to point out, and that is this living Word actively, effectively exposes the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Amen. Look at it again. Verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. This living, active Word is a penetrating Word. Now, the writer is not trying to deal with the nature of man as to whether man is made in two parts of a body and spirit, or whether he's a body, soul, and a spirit, whether he's two parts of spirit. That's not the point of the writer. The point of the writer in this passage has to do with the power of the Word of God. And the point is that the power of the Word of God is that it has a way of penetrating and piercing to the very core of human personality. Amen. And he uses graphic language to do so. He says, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. That was the weapon of the day. The powerful personal weapon. A sword that has an edge on either side. And so understand the language that he's using here. Because it's not a clean, neat picture. It's not just the Word of God is a fine scalpel that carefully, it's a two-edged sword that cleaves to the dividing of everything. The image is the Word of God has the power to come to your heart and mind and lay us open. Lay us bare. Amen. Cutting to the core of our being and exposing us. That's what it means to cleave, to lay bare, to lay open. In Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan has two of the characters, Mr. Greatheart and Mr. Valiant for the Truth, having a conversation. And Valiant for the Truth asked Mr. Greatheart to look at his sword. So he takes the sword, and after examining it, he holds it up and he says, "Ah, it is a right Jerusalem blade. Its edge will never blunt, and it will cut flesh and bone and soul and spirit and all." In other words, when God wills it, His word will pierce any heart. And when it cleaves through your hard-shelled soul, it exposes everything. Amen. Discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word discerning refers to judging. In fact, the Greek word is kritikos. We get the word critic from it. It evaluates your heart. It evaluates your thought, your intention. It knows you very well. Knows you better than you know yourself. Thus we are, according to verse 13, exposed. Amen. No creature, no thing is hidden from His sight. God knows everything. Proverbs 15 and verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Psalm 90 and verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." He knows everything. And His word, when it comes in its penetrating way, it lays us bare. We are exposed. And He who knows everything knows every internal thought and intention of your heart.
Amen.
That's not a comforting thing. You ever tried to comfort somebody when they talk about their struggles spiritually and you say, "Hey, it's okay, God knows your heart"? That's not comforting. That's terrifying. Because see, I think I can do a pretty good job snowing you. I may not be perfect at it, but I'm pretty good at it. What I don't want is for you to get a look inside here and know what's really there. That's not comforting. He knows the thought. He knows the intent. He knows what goes on inside of you. That's why the language is in verse 13. No creature is hidden from His sight, but are naked and exposed. Part of the work of the Word of God in us is to expose us before God. There we stand, naked. No place to hide, and nothing to cover our shame. What do? We're vulnerable. We're helpless. So that brings us to the last thing I want to share with you from this text. This humbling exposure leads to a quiet submission. What do you do? What do you do when the Word of God has done its work? What do you do when you've been exposed for who and what you are? What do? When you have no excuse, nothing to cover. We are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. It's very specific language that says there will be a full audit of everything. All the books will be open. Every expenditure, every receipt, every check, and it's all going to be gone over. And you'll have to give an account for everything. This is why Paul, in talking to the Romans, says that every mouth is shut before him. Because there's nothing to say. I have no excuse. I can't blame anyone. I can't point the finger anywhere because he knows my heart. Even the thoughts and the intents of my heart. I'm guilty. And I am without excuse. That's terrifying. There's nothing to do at that point other than to surrender and throw yourself on the mercy of God and submit to His truth. It's at this point I need to remind you of something else that the Word of God does. Yes, the Word of God exposes your sin and your guilt. Yes, the Word of God lays you bare, and you are without excuse. But then the Word of God declares the gospel and shows you the love of God and speaks to you of the beauty of Christ and tells of the wonderful grace of God and the offer of His mercy. So what is there to do but to trust and to give yourself to Him? Because Christ died for you. Because Christ drank the cup of God's wrath so you don't have to. And He offers you grace, love, and full acceptance. But only if you will believe and trust in Him and Him alone. Entering into God's rest, coming to salvation in Christ, demands that you believe and submit to His Word. There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us fear lest some of you should seem to fall short. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You that because You are loving and merciful and gracious, You have spoken the truth to us. And the truth is, apart from Christ, we are dead in trespass and sin. Amen. Apart from Christ, we stand condemned already. Amen. Your wrath abides on us. But if we will repent of our sin, if we will acknowledge our sin, turn away from our sin and turn to Christ, trusting, believing, relying upon Him, we will be saved. Saved now and forevermore. It is the gift of Your mercy, the gift of Your grace, And it's ours when we trust and believe. Lord, accomplish your purpose in each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.